rules. And when we think of eye rules, the first thing we think of and we hear are rules, right? Because the truth is, our lives are dictated by rules. Like it or not, everywhere we go, everything we do is dictated by rules. I have a teenager. Now, teenager, some of you older parents are going to have to help me. You're going to have to pray for me because we're working towards getting him his license. God, help me, please, Jesus, take the wheel. And but within that, he's got to take a couple tests. And he's got to learn the rules of the road, right? All of us have rules. You have rules in your job. You have rules in your house. My kids have rules. One of the rules, the standing rule, is when you come home, you hang up your coat. That rule is broken every day. And that rule is enforced every single day, right? We get rules by experience. Don't put red things in white load of laundry. Now you're wearing pink socks, right? We have rules in our lives that dictate what we do everywhere we go, in our jobs, in our family, in our lives, in our school. Some of them we don't have a clue where we got them, but we have them. So what we're going to talk about today is recognizing that God, and this is going to sound very legalistic, but I want you to stick with me through this series. But the truth is that God has some rules for us, but they're relational rules. And rules aren't always bad, right? They're kind of the guardrails. Look, if you run a red light, something bad is going to happen. That's a good rule. Stop on a red light. So there are some rules and some guidelines in our lives that really help set us up for success. And I believe that God has given us some rules for relationships that are really going to help us set us up for a good life. And so I want us to expose us to some of these rules that God has given us for healthy relationships along the way. See, in God's creation of who you are and who I am, we are relational beings. We are people. Even if you're completely introverted, we are relational beings. We want somebody to notice us. We want to be around somebody. We want to do something with somebody. We are meant and designed and created for relationships, for each other. Now, we're going to have one big rule over this entire I Rules series. And the rule is this, is that God loves me so much that he has some relational rules to help me live life to the fullest. God loves me so much that he has some relational rules to help me live life to the fullest. And that's a hard concept, especially to get to our kids. Look, I love you. Here's some rules. But the rules are set up for them to succeed. The rules are set up because we love them and don't want them to get hurt. We don't want them to make bad choices, even though we know it's going to happen, right? So God has some relational rules for us. And the big I in the rule is this. I must learn some rules if I want to live life to the fullest. Right? When we're driving, and my wife can attest to this, I probably have some of the worst rage for a small town guy, as you can imagine. But the truth is that I must learn some rules if I want to live life to the fullest. That's what the I rule is. We need to learn some relational rules. That's what God wants for you and I. Our last series talked about how the best year of our lives, one of the things we talked about is scripture memorization. If that was the one thing that you chose for this year, I want to encourage you to lock down this verse in your head. Lock down this verse, make it a priority. It says this in John 10. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. They may have it abundantly. Some translations say live it to the fullest. Others will say that you might have the better, that you might have life better than you've ever dreamed. That's God's dream for you. That's God's hope for you, because God loves us so much that he gives us a choice. He gives us a choice. We can choose to follow God's rules for relationships, which will give us the opportunity to have healthy relationships. Or we can follow the world's rules and whatever it tells us to fill that longing, to fill that need, to fill that desire within us and how it has. So we have a choice. And we believe, and I believe, that God's rules will help give us a better life. It'll lead us to a life that is fuller, that is more encompassing and more enjoyable. See, there's one rule or one thing that I know is true. Conflict's a drag, is it not? I mean, if there's tension, if there's conflict in your relationship of your significant other, if there's conflict in your job, if there's conflict at school, if there's conflict with a friend, conflict's a drag. It sucks the energy out of us. It's difficult. It's no fun. Nobody likes to do it, right? Conflict is a drag. Now, it's fun to watch on TV or a movie. I mean, we like to see other people suffer. This last week, I got to go to a movie that it was this murder mystery whodunit movie. And in there was a lot of interpersonal conflict. And it made for a really entertaining movie. It was actually quite a good movie. But it was easy because we watched it. It wasn't our conflict. It made us laugh. It made us a little uncomfortable. But it wasn't our conflict. So we like it. So the truth is, it makes really good movie, but it's difficult in our lives. And the truth is, we've all picked up some rules and relationship rules along the way. And since we've gathered some of these relationship rules over the years, we need to understand that God's relational rules apply to us and how it goes. And I want to make decisions that line up with God's goal for my life, not just whatever the wind is telling me to do. Okay? So here's the eye rules. Here's what God wants you to know, is that God considers me worthy of a great life. Do you know that? He considers you worthy of a great life. Oftentimes we have such a negative idea. It's like, I'm not even deserved. Like, why is my life struggling? But God considers you worthy of a great life. And he's given me an invitation to it. He's given you an invitation to a great life. In the book of Ephesians, Paul's writing this essentially a love letter, a letter to a group of people that he loves and adores, to the people in the church of Ephesus. And he's writing them to remind them of it. And it says this in Ephesians chapter 4. Therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Another word for calling and called is invitation. So let's read it a little different. To lead a life worthy of your invitation, for you have been invited by God. I think we all like to be invited to things, don't we? We don't really like to be left out. We like to feel wanted. That's part of that relational things. We like to be invited. But with an invitation, there's an expectation. You get a wedding invitation, what's the expectation? You bring them a blender or a toaster, right? No, but you're supposed to bring them a gift, right? With every invitation, there is an expectation, okay? So with every invitation, there's an expectation. God says, I beg you. Now I'm thinking a lot of us would hear, or they've heard a lot of people like me who are winded preachers, they'd say, I beg you to read your Bible more, to show up at church, to do all of these things. But God is saying, no, that's not what I'm saying. I beg you. Put it in terms of the relationships, to lead a life worthy of your calling, to take the invitation that I have and live it to the full. Now watch what he says next. He says, always be humble and gentle, be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Wow. So he says with humility, he's recognizing we have an attitude in our relationships. With humility, we're bringing an attitude. And he says, with being gentle, we have an action in our relationship. Paul says, with every relationship, you have to have an attitude and you have to have an action. Here's what they are, right? So there are rules and things that apply to our relationship. He's saying, I beg you to lead a life that is worthy of your calling, worthy of the invitation that God has given you. And so you have a choice whether to accept the invitation or not. So what do we do with this invitation? Here it is. God's invitation to a great life is lived out in the context of relationships. His invitation to a great life is lived out in the context of relationships. It's never pulling away. It's never ignoring everybody or shutting yourselves off. The Bible has so much to say about relationships. It has so much to tell us that if we believe that health and maturity in relationships with God, it can be measured also in the health and maturity of our interpersonal relationships. We often want a very healthy relationship with God, but it is often determined by the health and relationships of each other. But oftentimes we say, it's just me and God. I just want to get away with me and God. It's all about me and God, right? The other people around us, they're pretty much terrible. But me and God, I love it, right? See, but the truth is we can't separate the two. We can't separate just our relationship with God and then separate our relationship with other people. Those relationships are intertwined, right? We see it all the time. Says, I love you, Lord. I mean, he's an idiot, but I lift my voice. Oh my gosh, listen to her sing, right? I mean, we have these things. We have these things, but their relationships are intertwined. We can't say, I just want it to be about me and God, and that's it. I don't want anybody else. I don't want anything else. I just want me and God. You see, it determined by how we treat each other. We have been invited into this relationship with God, and that should spill into every relationship we have. We can't say, I love God and I hate everybody else. Again, in Matthew 5, how important it is. So if you are standing before the altar in the temple, offering a sacrifice to God, and suddenly remember that a friend has something against you, leave your sacrifice there beside the altar and go and apologize and be reconciled to them and then come and offer your sacrifice to God. He's saying you're at the temple. You are ready to worship God. You're ready to give God everything. But then he's like, oh, wait a minute. I forgot. Billy Bob and I are kind of at odds. He's saying it's so important. Go work on that relationship, then come back to me. Our relationship with God is so closely intertwined with interpersonal human relationships. Look at this. Relationships are a big deal. John 13. A new command I give you. First, I've been reading this. I'm like, how is this a new command? But a new command I give you. Love one another. Right? Like, are we so broken and messed up that we have to have a new command that says we have to love each other? Yes. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Everyone will know you by the translation of the Bible you read. Everyone will know you're a disciple of mine if you listen only to K-Love. It says, if you love one another. People will know your relationship with Jesus based on how you love other people. In the book of Matthew, Jesus once again, the teachers of the religious law are coming to him. And it says, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And just give me the Cliff Notes version. I don't need, listen, preacher, I don't need you to preach to me. Just give me the Cliff Notes, right? So Jesus responds and he says, and this is what he said to him. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Whoa, Jesus, I can deal with the first one. One rule is easy to follow. Don't, but it's really not. I mean, Adam and Eve messed up, right? But just give me one rule. I don't need the second one. I don't need to figure this out. If it's all about me, that whole love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, I can do that. I can look good. Religiously, I can look really, really good because nobody can really measure that. This whole loving your neighbor thing. See, if it's just the first part, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, I can do that. I can tell you about the Bible studies I've done. I can tell you how much I'm praying. I can tell you how many times I'm thinking about God through the day, and I can look really, really religious. But this whole loving the neighbor thing, see, that's definable. That's easy to identify. Of saying, oh, now people can see what I'm doing. Now people can identify with me and if I'm actually living this out. I don't like that part. I want to be able to explain it away. So this last weekend, I had the joy of going to the men's summit in Sioux Falls, which is absolutely phenomenal. And there they were talking about the way it is when we see other people's struggles. If we're going to be identified by the way we love, they're talking about the way we see other people. And they put all of these young men up front, and they're holding different signs of different struggles and different things and conversations we'd have with young people. And how we would react when we saw those signs and those words, because we're quick to see an idea, a sin, a topic, and we react. Here's what the speaker says. On the other side of my view of that sin is a who. See, on the other side of what I think of that issue, there is a who. There is a person behind it. See, that's relationships that God is calling us to. It's not just talking about the study that we have, which is always good. It's not just singing one more worship song, which is absolutely incredible. It's not just about how much we pray, though you should. We just came out of learning about making it the best year ever. But it's how do we treat each other? How are they going to notice? If we have a guest come and they say, I came to Living Hope and I met some amazing godly people. The pastor, besides his shirt, was really awesome, right? Don't go there. Y'all are just bitter. You know it. But they came, and they see some godly people. They were singing songs, and they were praying, and they were talking godly. But then they saw Pastor Kirby in the community. Would I still represent the grace, the mercy, and the hope of Jesus everywhere we went? So if somebody came here, they saw us interact, they saw me, but then they saw me in the community, and I didn't act the same way, there's a breakdown. There's a disconnect that happens. You see, Jesus was very clear about this. He was very clear about what the faith and religion of our lives to look like. Look at this. Religion in isolation of other people or relationships is not powerful. Religion in isolation of other people or relationships is not powerful. If we just say, God, it's you and me, this is all I want, this is all I need, I don't need anybody else because frankly, I don't want to talk to this person, that's not powerful. That is not kingdom-minded, that's not moving the gospel forward. That is very selfish, it's enclosed. That's not what God is calling us to. Because I can act holy. I can act reverent. I can tell you about all the good, godly things that I am doing. But if it doesn't translate into my relationships, it doesn't work. You cannot separate these two. The Apostle Paul tells us next in the Ephesians 4, don't grieve God. Don't break his heart. The Holy Spirit moving and breathing in you is the most intimate part of your life, making you fit for himself. Don't take such a gift for granted. Make a clean break with all cutting, backbiting, profane talk. Be gentle with one another, sensitive. Forgive one another as quickly and thoroughly as God in Christ forgave you. It says, make a clean break. Some translations say, to get rid of. Boy, that was hard. I don't think Paul would make a good counselor. I just think he'd make a terrible counselor. You know, you go to a counselor and say, hey, counselor, look, this is my history. This is all the brokenness that I have. And the counselor would say, stop it. I mean, who would pay money for that? Right? Be the worst counselor ever. Oh, doc, here's what's going on. You know, I'm struggling with this issue, and it's hard, and I'm having some mental, emotional, spiritual problems. Stop it. That's what Paul is saying, right? He's saying, cut it off. Paul would be an absolutely miserable, miserable counselor. He says, get rid of it, stop it, make a clean break. But let's say this. Let's say after church today, we go out and have pizza. And we order two pizzas, or we order a pizza, and it comes to our table, and I open it up. And it's a sausage pizza. But I ordered a pepperoni. And so I take this box, and I chase down the employee, and I say, I ordered a pepperoni pizza. And I slam it on the floor and I stomp on it and says, I did not order a sausage, I ordered a pepperoni, right? And I blow up at this employee over a pizza, right? And you come to me and says, Kirby, stop it. Cut it off. Forgive her. It was a simple mistake. And I would say, listen, buddy, you don't know my story. You don't know that my mom choked on a piece of sausage once, right? And we go into this whole tirade. And you would say, I'm sorry, I didn't know your story, you're right. Yes, that's silly. It is silly. But here's the deal. God knows your story already. We're talking about forgiveness. God already knows your story. God knows where you came from. God knows what has happened to you. I don't. I would love to take the time to. But if we are a follower of Jesus, we follow Jesus. You don't follow me. God knows your story. God knows your broken heart. God knows your life. God knows everything. So how we live this out is important. We get rid of that stuff. We make a clean break. We stop. We cut it off. And that is where it goes to living in peace. See, here's the idea. God has invited me and identified me as his own and desires me to live at peace with others. That's how God has done it. He has identified you. He has invited you into a relationship with him. And in that relationship, he has called us to live at peace with each other. Get rid of the stuff that hurts relationships. Get rid of all that bitterness, all that anger. And again, I want to look, go back to Ephesians 4 in this letter. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. What is it that does the damage in relationships? It's unforgiveness. All that damage, all that brokenness in relationships, I think we can go back to a time or an experience that we had with somebody that severed it. And oftentimes the reason that thing continues to be broken, the thing that continues to be damaged, is due to a lack of forgiveness. We can choose one way. God invites us to choose God's way of life and live in forgiveness. Or we can choose the world's way and harbor anger, harbor bitterness, harbor all of these things that will continue to break it up. See, God's road, God's path is paved with forgiveness. It is paved with mercy. And here's the truth about forgiveness. Forgiveness doesn't make sense unless you have been forgiven. Unless we have been forgiven, we don't truly understand what it means, and it's hard and difficult to extend it to others. See, as long as I focus on the person and what they did to me, I am not able to recognize and extend forgiveness. Because I'm going to focus on the hurt. I'm going to focus on the brokenness. Forgiveness doesn't say I let people off of the hook for the hurt they caused. That's not what it does. Look at Colossians 3. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. If you are a follower of Jesus, and I'm not so naive to think that everybody in here is, but if you are, there's a key word in here. Remember. To remember what God in Christ did for you. See, it's often easy to forget. Again, we fill our lives, if you're a follower of Jesus, we fill our lives with a lot of really good stuff. We fill our lives with Bible studies, with church, with giving charitably, with having great conversations, with prayer. We fill it with all of this stuff, which is all good. I'm not telling you not to, right? I'm not. But the truth is, we often forget the gift that Christ gave us on the cross. So while we're so busy learning all of this stuff and trying to grow, we do not remember the forgiveness that was given to us in the first place. So we need to remember. And the only way that forgiveness makes sense is when we remember that we are forgiven. So when Jesus is saying to us in 2020, he says, I want all of you to know that you forgave, that you forgive one another, not because they deserve it, but you forgive one another because I forgave you. How do we do that? Here's the challenge oftentimes in forgiveness. We think forgiveness says, so you just want me to ignore or believe that none of that stuff happened. No, that's not it. You just want me to say, say it's okay, that it was justified, that the hurt that this person caused me. No. Let's talk about some things that we're going to do with forgiveness. The first step in understanding forgiveness, to pursue forgiveness, is this. First, you're going to identify the person in whom you're angry with. When we lack forgiveness, when we harbor all of this hurt, this anger, this bitterness, there is somebody that is making us angry. There is somebody that is holding us back from forgiveness because we are holding on to that. I don't know who it is. Maybe as a child, you say, my mom really wasn't around. I mean, she was physically there, but she never gave me a lot of attention. I had friends who their mom came in and kissed her goodnight. They prayed over her, or they just went to all their events. My mom never did that, and I'm angry at her. I'm mad at her. My ex promised me he'd love me, but the physical, emotional, or mental abuse he did as he left destroyed me. Maybe it was the clown at the circus when you were 5. I don't know. Who is it that you're angry with? And make a list. These things are not necessarily going to have to do it now, but maybe it was that teacher who ridiculed you. Maybe it was that person who abused you. Who is it that caused you to be angry? Start to identify them. Okay? The next thing we're going to do, we're going to determine what they owe you. Okay? Everybody, when you have the anger, when you have that person, what was it? If that mom wasn't around, what do they owe you? What do you feel they owe you? Do they owe you your childhood? Do they owe you love and affection? What is it that teacher owes you? Do they owe you an apology? Do they owe you your reputation? What is it that you believe that they owe you? Because anytime there's anger, anytime there's bitterness against somebody that is holding you back, there is something that you believe that they owe you. And if you're angry with them, you will hold on to that sense of ownership until you get it back. So we're going to identify who it was, and we're going to identify what they owe you. Because I think when we can do that, it allows us to identify it, and now we're not going to rest in it anymore. We're not going to allow ourselves to rest in this anger and this bitterness. We're not going to allow ourselves to rest in this person, because when we do that, we allow that individual to control us. We allow and say, that person from my childhood, from last week, whatever, they are dominating our thoughts, they are dominating our hearts, and it will corrupt us. It will ruin our soul. It will guide everything we have, and we give them more power over us. So you're going to identify who it was, you're going to identify the thing. And then here's the third thing. We're going to do what Jesus did. You're going to cancel that debt. You're going to cancel that debt. Whatever you identify as what they owe you, you're going to cancel it. Hear me on this. Canceling the debt does not justify whatever hurt they did to you. See, forgiveness and reconciliation are two different things. Forgiveness says, I'm going to move forward in my life, and I'm not going to allow you to control me anymore. Reconciliation works towards restoring a relationship. They're two separate things. Okay? So we're going to cancel the debt, whatever they owe you. I don't know, write it. When you write that out, bring your life group over to your house, dig a hole in the ground, put a little cross and bury it. I don't know. Start a fire. If you think you're going to dig it back up, give it to somebody. Say, would you destroy this for me? Because I know I'm going to continue to hold on to it if I see it. Cancel that debt. Whatever they owe you, no longer is a part of it. Jesus says, I forgave you when you didn't deserve it. You need to forgive. I need to forgive. We're going to cancel their debt. Not to get them off the hook, but so we can move forward in the fullness of life that Jesus wants for us. Lack of forgiveness, all that anger and bitterness, holds us back to living the life that Christ wants for us. See, here's the truth. Forgiveness is a decision and not a feeling. Look, if we're waiting to feel warm and fuzzies about forgiving somebody, I gotta wait till I feel like forgiving them. You never will. Because the truth is, I feel like smacking them upside the head. That's what I feel. Forgiveness is a decision. It's a choice. If we are constantly waiting for the emotional epiphany to happen in anything, but specifically in forgiveness, it'll never happen. And it will control you and dominate your thoughts, your lives, and you will not be able to live in freedom in Christ at all. Hear it this way. We never feel ourselves into an action, but we can act ourselves into a feeling. Isn't that a cute saying? But it works. We never feel ourselves into an action, but we act ourselves into a feeling. When you take those steps, when you create those things within our lives, our perspective starts to change. Is this going to be difficult? Yeah. I can't deny it. It's going to be very, very difficult. And the reason it's difficult is because it's not natural. What's natural for me is to continue to hold on to these things when I have been slighted. To continue to relive this scenario for my entire life and be angry at this person or this thing, that this experience that happened. That's natural. It is not natural for us to say, I'm going to forgive them and I'm going to live in freedom and I'm going to move forward. Because God has a life for me that I haven't experienced fully yet, and I need to do that. I read a little prayer this week, and I'm tweaked it just a little bit, but I think it applies to us. It says, okay, Lord, whatever it is I feel they owe me, it certainly isn't any more than I owed you, and you are willing to cancel my debt, so I'm going to cancel theirs. See, when it becomes an I rule of life and we're walking out there, we're walking through life going, I'm going to be a forgiven person. I'm going to go through life down a road of forgiveness. You're going to come alive. You're going to understand what it means truly to be forgiven and have life to the fullest that Jesus wants for you. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it to the fullest. He didn't say, I came that you may continue to be angry and bitter for the rest of your life. There's no freedom in that. There's no joy in that. We need to remember that Christ came and forgave us. He came and went to that cross to forgive you, even though we didn't deserve it. To forgive you and say, I forgive you of what, the way you're going to treat me and everything you did. And then he went to the grave and he conquered all science, laws, and everything else, and he came back to life and now is living in at the right hand of God our Father. And he proved to us the power and freedom in forgiveness when he did that. That's living life to the fullest. And because of that, we can have that relationship with Jesus Christ, and we don't have to focus on the one that hurt us. We don't have to focus on all of that stuff that happens in our lives. See, here's the deal. We don't forgive people because they deserve it. We forgive because God has forgiven us. That's where forgiveness comes from. It's not based on a feeling. This is what it looks like to reflect Jesus. So the first I rule in relationships is forgiveness. We're going to pray, and as we do, I want to pray that prayer that I just gave you again. I want you to think about that. And I challenged you earlier to reflect on that one person or two people in your life. Maybe it's somebody that you've encountered. Maybe it's somebody that has played this role. Maybe it's someone that has helped lead you into forgiveness. Or maybe you're still harboring something against it. As I pray this prayer and we continue to pray together, I want you to think of that person again. I want you to reflect on that person. Pray with me, please. Okay, Lord, whatever it is I feel they owe me, it certainly isn't any more than I owed you. And you are willing to cancel my debt, so I'm going to cancel their debt. Jesus, even your disciples came to you at one point and says, Jesus, this teaching is hard. How can anybody accept it? Father, I think many of us are here and hearing your words through your apostle Paul with the same heartfelt cry. This is hard. How can I accept this? The hurt or the past that I've had or the experiences I've had, big or minor or what, anywhere in between. God, they have created something in me that I don't know if I'm ready to let go because I don't want them to feel that it was okay. So maybe Holy Spirit, this morning, I pray that you change something in our thinking that to live in freedom, to not allow them to have control over our lives anymore, but instead put you in control of our lives means to forgive, to no longer give them control, but to place you in control of our lives. And that comes because you say a follower of Jesus will be known by our love to those around us. Help my life to demonstrate that. Everywhere I go, not just coming for an hour on a Sunday or a Bible study, that I can look really godly, that I can look really spiritual, but everywhere I go, all the interactions I have, that they be filled with salt, which is a preservative, that I can preserve these relationships, that I can preserve my co-working relationship, my spouse, my friends, my family, whatever they are, that the words I say be so filled with grace and mercy that everybody around me is going to see you because of me. God, we know this isn't going to be easy. So Holy Spirit, I pray that you would help us in the days to come, in the weeks, in the months, the years, whatever it is, that we identify that person, we identify what they owe, and then hopefully we can get to the point of canceling it. And Holy Spirit, you'd help us with that. You'd help us to come around other people and allow them into our story, because we know that you know our story. Help us to understand there's other people who want to walk beside us, and we need them to walk beside us as well. So Father, today we're going to go to lunch. Help us not to get mad over a pizza, but God, extend grace. Thank you for the way that you've demonstrated that through the cross, but most importantly, through the resurrection. So God, we give you this afternoon. We love you. Help us to love you just a little bit more today.